This morning's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord for us.
I've noticed a social media trend recently. Maybe you have as well. It's where you will see a post that says, it's like a listing for a house for sale. And it says, like, "This house is in my neighborhood. Who wants to be my neighbor?" And I just think, you must really like your Facebook friends if you're wanting them to move in next door. And if you've done that, no embarrassment, no shade whatsoever if you've done that. I just think that's a little risky. That's a little risky. You're advertising, like, "There's a house for sale. It's next to me. Do you want to come and live next to me?" Because I think neighbors can be sort of tricky. There's this fine line, and in fact, sometimes there's even this, like, social, almost like, frontier that you have to navigate with neighbors, where you've been friendly with them and you've spent time with them, but you're kind of uncertain. Like, is this a friend, a true friend who happens to live in my proximity, or is this a neighbor? In fact, the scriptures, Solomon gives us some wisdom about neighbors when he says in Proverbs 25:17, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you." It can be tricky. It can be tricky. So I just think, having good neighbors is important. And you've probably experienced that when you have neighbors who can kind of look out for you. You keep an eye out for each other. That's really helpful. Borrow a cup of sugar. Borrow a power tool every now and then, like, lend a helping hand, but it can be very tricky. And so I just want to take note of that this morning, this trend that I've noticed on social media, and it's usually accompanied with the "Who wants to be my neighbor?" kind of tagline. Now, having said all that, I have some really great neighbors. I appreciate my neighbors. In fact, I'll tell you, one of my neighbors is in the Guinness Book of World Records for most concussions. He lives real close, just about a stone's throw away. In our Bible story for this morning, Jesus talks about neighbors. And he challenges us to show compassion, to show love, to care for people, really even who are different from us. We'll explore that more together this morning. So let me introduce myself. I'm John. I am thrilled to be preaching this morning. It is an honor and a joy. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Thrilled that you've chosen to join us this morning, and I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. This summer, we're doing a study in the parables of Jesus, these amazing stories that our Lord told that are fascinating stories, captivating to the audience. In many cases, stories with sort of everyday illustrations that the audience would have easily latched onto, but that have eternal and spiritual significance. And so this has been a really rich study. We're not done with it yet. We're only about halfway there, but we have several more to go. This morning, we're going to resume with probably one of the most well-known parables. Ryan read it for us a few minutes ago from Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. If so, go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 10. Let's set the context. Starting in verse 25, we're in Luke chapter 10. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But then notice verse 29. But this expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So this conversation, and then obviously Jesus tells the parable. We heard it a few moments ago. The conversation begins with this question of what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus does what Jesus often does, which is to answer a question with a question. He says, what's written in the law? Now, take note of who this individual is, this man who was questioning Jesus. He is an expert in what? He's an expert in the law. So Jesus says, you've asked me a question, let me ask you, because you're the one who knows all about the law. What's there? What's written in the law? This guy's been studying his whole life, most likely. Probably has it memorized. Every day he copies it. Every day he recites it. Every day he reads it. He knows the answer. Two most important things in the law. He rattles them off, no problem. This is the entire law summed up, by the way. We had shirts made. Was that last year or 2 years ago? It said, love God, love people. So this guy knows the answer. He rattles off the answer. What's in the law? It's love the Lord your God, and it's love your neighbor as yourself. But unfortunately, this wasn't sort of a feel-good moment where the guy has a question and Jesus helps him see the answer, and it's like a light bulb moment, and the guy's like, oh, I get it. It's love God and love people. This is not a feel-good light bulb moment. This is a spiritual breakthrough. Because, and there's something really good here for me and probably for you as well, because like knowing the Bible doesn't mean that you embrace it or live it or that you're transformed by it. Such is the case for the expert in the law. This guy knew the Bible. This guy knew the Word of God. But see, listen, when God, let me put it this way. The work of God is not information, it's transformation. And this guy had the information, but it does not appear that he had transformation. In fact, if we were to turn over one page in our Bibles and kind of peek at Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, Jesus sort of brings it down. He says, woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. See, they've got the knowledge, but they've taken away the key to knowledge. That's the difference between the information and the transformation. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. Not only have you chosen not to submit to and enter into the kingdom of God, you are actually a roadblock, a stumbling block, a barricade that's keeping others. So we saw there then the man, verse 29, Luke chapter 10, he wants to justify himself. Meaning, he's not loving his neighbor as himself. So he wants to get real nitpicky on who is the neighbor. He knows he's supposed, again, he knows he's supposed to love his neighbor, right? He's got the information down. But he wants to make sure that Jesus isn't asking anything too radical. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking. Jesus is asking of this man, and he asks of you and I something very radical. He asks for all of us. I think in some ways, we probably, whether verbally or sort of internally, we probably ask some of the same questions. Love God, love people. What people? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does that mean? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Do I have to love people who don't listen to my kind of music? Do I have to love people who aren't affiliated with the same political party? Do I have to love people who don't have my same background or color of skin. I think we ask these same questions. I'm supposed to love people who've got the crazy hairdos? The people who have those accents? The people who don't know English? I think we grapple with the exact same thing. This guy was hung up on the information. What God wanted to do in him, what he wants to do in us, is transformation. So if we would humbly submit to the Lord and approach the scriptures in this way this morning, I think it would be glorifying to God and good for us. Who is my neighbor? And how is it, O God, that you are calling me to love that person just as I love myself? The ways I care for myself, the ways I treat myself, provide for myself, and you're calling me to do that for who? That's the stage set for the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so you know the story. It's a very familiar story, but let's go there. We're in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 30. Jesus tells a story, and it's about a man. And the man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus says he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Jesus didn't give us the nationality of the man, did he? He just said there was a man. He was Jewish. It's like how when you and I are having a convo, and you say there was a guy who was walking down the road, he was a white guy, wasn't he? Because if he wasn't, you'd probably have given me his ethnicity. So this is a Jewish guy. We can infer that. This is a Jewish man that Jesus is telling about, and he is in a horrible situation, beaten and left for dead. Like, if he doesn't get medical attention, I think he's probably a goner. And then two guys actually happen by the place, don't they? As we know the story, as we just heard it. Two guys go by, and they're Jewish as well. And they're actually important people. Like, if you are in trouble, these are just the kind of guys who have the power, who have the clout, who have the means, who have the resources to help you. These are the kind of guys you want in your corner. The first is a priest. If you can't get compassion from clergy, right? We see this in verse 31. Along comes a priest, sees the guy bleeding, maybe groaning and moaning, or maybe just lifelessly still. I don't know. But he sees the individual, and what does he do? Walks on by. Not going to get involved. Not going to help, maybe too busy. And if you know something about the laws of cleanliness and all, you start to reason, maybe justify is the right word. Why this guy made the choices he did. Man, maybe he's going to the temple that day and he's about to serve some people that day, and if he's unclean, he can't do that. And I can just imagine I'm coming up to the MCA church building, and maybe it's a Sunday morning and I'm about to preach to hundreds of people, and I see someone along the side of the road who's in need. I'm like, am I going to stop and help one person and forego the hundreds that need me? Like, I might be tempted to just be like, someone else can help him. I got other things to do. So the priest goes by. Next comes a Levite from that chosen tribe, who were set apart, who were special. Their inheritance is the Lord. They're called to serve the Lord. He does the same thing. Maybe he pretended he didn't see him. You ever do that? You're in the grocery store and there's someone you don't want to encounter and you just pretend you don't see him? Like, you just, all of a sudden, your interest is in aisle four. Levite's like, no, nothing doing. I'm on a mission. I'm gone. Who? Lying by the side of the road? I'm not sure. Yeah. I was just kind of earbuds in and bopping along. So this individual who is left battered and bloody and beaten and probably going to die without medical help, without someone coming into his situation to bring aid, has not one but two opportunities that just walk on by. They leave him right there by the side of the road. Now, Jesus has the audience on the edge of their seat because they're eager to know, okay, what's happening? Again, Jesus was a captivating storyteller. He draws people in. They're following him. Oh, man, the Levite didn't stop either. And then, boom, he hits them with this twist that no one would have seen coming. He shocks them by saying, verse 33, but, okay, we're taking a pivot here. Change, movement, maneuver, but a Samaritan. As he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Depending on your English translation, it might say, had compassion. It says he went to him. Man, that's powerful. He went to him. Were the bandits and robbers still there lying in wait around the next rock? Maybe he was in sort of a cave area. Were they in there? The Samaritan takes the risk. Says he went to him. And what does he do? He bandages his wounds, pours on oil and wine, puts the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, if you don't know why this would have been so shocking to the audience that Jesus is telling this captivating story to, it's because Samaritans were hated. It's because Samaritans were despised. They were the icky ones. They were the ones who Jews had nothing to do with. This was not a recent feud either. Like, oh, well, some guy did this. This is like a, let's say, 500 plus year feud. The Samaritans were this ethnic group, and they were formed by Jewish people. So we know the story of God's people when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Well, not all of them were carried into exile, and so some of them remained in the land, and some of those that remained in the land, what they did was they began to intermarry with pagan people, which they were not supposed to do. These are the origins of the Samaritans. They're sort of half-Jewish. You can even imagine the derogatory terms that they would have been called by the purebred Jews. They're sort of half-Jewish. They'd intermarried with the pagan peoples. And then when the Jews came back into the land, after the Babylonian captivity, and they began to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans came to them. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Can we help you rebuild the temple? But the Jews spurned them. You? You're disgusting. You're filthy. Don't you touch a single brick of our temple. Get out of here. And so the Samaritans, as they had been scorned, sort of stomped off to the north, building their own temple at Mount Gerizim. So now they're sort of their own ethnic group, but now they're also kind of their own religious group because they still wanted to sort of pay tribute to Yahweh, but they had intermixed their faith and their beliefs with pagan beliefs. And so it had reached the point where these were outcasts to people that were Jewish, like the actual Jewish people. They didn't associate with the Samaritans. They were angered with them. Like Jesus, we know about this in the New Testament in John chapter 4 when Jesus is traveling and he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. This was scandalous for Jesus to speak with a Samaritan. In fact, I think if you look closely at that story, we don't have time to turn there this morning, but I think she was shocked as well. Like, you're talking with me? Like, I'm a Samaritan woman. And Jesus offers her something better than the life she has, and he offers her living water. Drink of it, and you'll thirst no more. That's the encounter Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. And that story is also remarkable because you begin to recognize that Jesus stopped to care for those who were downtrodden and outcast and looked down upon. And so this parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus clearly calls us in it to show compassion. And yet I think in our world sometimes we think twice even for something as simple as stopping to help someone with a flat tire. So as we understand it, and again, we're identifying the individual by his ethnicity, most likely was hated and despised by the man who was in need that he chose to help. That's powerful. On this passage, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The first question the priest and Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' And then he said, 'The Good Samaritan reversed the question and said, "If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?" He took pity. He had compassion. He cared for someone, even someone who was very different from himself. And so, yes, this morning, there is a challenge. There is a call to care for others, to care for those who are in need, even if they are different from us. No. To care for others, especially when they are different from us. And so this is an important lesson for us as followers of Jesus. And this is a lesson we must pass on to the next generation. Like James, the teaching of James in chapter 2 and verse 9, if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. And we know exactly what law we're referring to there, don't we? Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest command. When we treat others differently because of their background, because of how they look, when we're afraid of someone who's different than us, when we only befriend those who look like us and sound like us and walk like us, like when we do that, this is what the Bible affirms here. When we do that, it is a sin. We have to call it what it is. If it's not right before God, it should not be right before us. Yes, we are to love those who are different than us. Let me share another story that struck me. This was a few years ago at a Ku Klux Klan rally. It was in Michigan. Now, the police knew there was going to be tension, and so they had set up all sorts of different barricades and military and police presence to separate, because there was going to be a presence there of protesters as well as the demonstration from the KKK. There was a guy who somehow ended up on the wrong side, ended up in the wrong crowd. He's wearing a Confederate flag t-shirt. He has white supremacist tattoos, and he finds himself on the protester side of the barricade. Now, how do you think that went? They turned violent. They started kicking him. They started punching him. He's down on the ground. And the blows continue. And that's when an 18-year-old girl named Keisha Thomas ran and threw her body over him to protect him from the blows. And you go, now what in the world would cause a young woman to put herself at risk for a guy who was so very different from her? Who does that? Let me tell you who does that. A follower of Jesus. This young woman is a follower of Jesus. And she was on the opposite side of that barricade, but she saw a human, and she saw an injustice. And so she wasn't going to just jump in on the, yeah, we disagree with you, and yeah, you're this and that. She said, no, this is not right. And I'm going to put myself in harm's way to help the one who's being mistreated. Man, that touches me. I read an interview that this young woman did after the event, and I brought a quote. She says, I know what it's like to be hurt. And she says, many times it's happened, and I wished someone would have been there to stand up for me. Based on this morning's teaching and the parable we're studying this morning, I think we could say she was a neighbor. She stepped up. Why? Because of her faith. Not because she said, I really support and admire this individual and all that he stands for and all that he is. No, it's quite the opposite. In fact, he potentially is someone who would have wished her great harm. He's potentially someone who would not have done the same thing if the roles had been reversed. And yet she did it anyway. That's powerful. But friends, let me make a pivot this morning and say, Jesus did not just tell this parable and this story so that we would be better neighbors. Jesus doesn't give us this story in response to the man asking about eternal life so that we would just be better at taking care of one another. Yes, that call is clear. Absolutely. And in the end of his exchange with the gentleman, he says to him, go and do likewise. Absolutely, we are called to care for others. We are called to care for those who are different from us. Unequivocally, absolutely, but here's where the Good Samaritan gets really good. Who's the hero in the story but the Samaritan? Who's the hero in the story? It's not the insiders. Like the Jewish guy in the story is the one who was beaten and helpless in need of rescue. And Jesus is telling this to a Jewish audience. And who are they going to identify with? He didn't start the story by saying, once upon a time there was a Samaritan who happened along the road and saw a man beaten. No, he didn't. They're viewing it from the lens of the man who was beaten. He said, once upon a time, there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. We are in the shoes of the man who was beaten and bloody and left for dead and in need of rescue. We can't heal ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't pay for ourselves. Did you catch that? If not, look at verse 35. The Samaritan pays the price for the man. When he takes him to get treatment, he cares for him himself by bandaging up the wounds, but he takes him to the inn and he says, oh, and by the way, here's money, and if you need more money, I'll continue to pay. I have it covered. I have the cost covered. Today, tomorrow, forevermore, I'm paying for this guy's medical bills. And listen, guys, what a beautiful, powerful picture of the gospel. The Good Samaritan is Jesus. And the one left bloody and beaten and battered and helpless and in need of rescue, that's the expert in the law, that's you, that's me. Jesus is the one who went out of his way to help us in our predicament. Did he act like the Levite? Did he act like the priest and just bop on by? No, he did not. He took time. He got dirty. He got bloody to carry us when we were too weak, to bind us up in our brokenness, to pay for our redemption and healing, to see that no longer are we going to be subject to the enemy. The man would have been left there, vulnerable to further attack, to wild animals, to exposure. Jesus is our protection. No longer are you going to be vulnerable and subject to the attacks of the enemy, exposed, humiliated, abandoned, left for dead. What good news. This reality that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short and done wrong and separated ourselves from a holy and loving God. We've fallen short of God's standards. We're not able to do it on our own. But God has drawn near to us in the person of Jesus. He left heaven, came to earth, walked across the street. Why? To show us how much he loved us. To offer us this free gift of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And just think about the ministry of Jesus, right? I mean, he tended to hang out with people who lived on the wrong side of the tracks. He tended to invest his time in his relationships, those that others sort of turned their nose up at. Certainly, the religious elite. Even those who were despised. He loved them. He went to them right where they were. But he didn't leave them the way they were. We see that. Again, I mentioned John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. He calls her to something better. Yes, I'm going to engage and talk with you. I realize I'm asking to share a drink with you, and that's something that's not done. Jews and Samaritans don't share silverware. They don't drink from the same cup. But I'm not just meeting you where you are to say, you're good, everything's fine. I'm meeting you where you are so that I can call you to something greater. Not just information, oh, by the way, I'm the Messiah, but transformation. I am offering you living water. If you drink of it, you will never be the same again. In fact, you're never going to thirst again because it's so satisfying and fulfilling eternally. The Good Samaritan is this beautiful picture of our helplessness and the rescue that only Christ can bring. Because Jesus went to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He died. On the third day, by the power of God, he was raised back to life. And the scriptures tell us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wow. If we go to Revelation chapter 7, John tells us, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Does that mean there are Samaritans in heaven? Yes, it does. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow, what a picture of eternity, of paradise, of heaven, worshiping the Lamb and gathered with people from all different nations and all different tongues. And I think this has implications for the here and now, for today, for this week. As I view the world around me and those that are very different from me, if I'm going to be singing with you and worshiping at the throne of the Lamb for all of eternity, then certainly I can reach out a hand of friendship today on this side of eternity. The scriptures say the only debt we have is the debt to love. Because Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay. He has loved us, therefore we are to love one another. Jesus said to the expert in the law, what does the law say? You're trying to figure this all out? You're trying to justify yourself? You know it, it's right there. Just allow it to penetrate into your life and into your heart. Because God does this work where we begin to love others as we love ourselves, and that's supernatural. If we jump to the end of the story then, Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Seems like he can't even conjure up the words to use the moniker Samaritan. It's like that's too filthy for his lips. It's just the one. Jesus says, go and do likewise. So who's your neighbor? Who's the one that he's calling you to love as you love yourself? And might I suggest it's the next person you come in contact with? Might I suggest it's a person that you don't expect? Love them as you've been loved. And you know what the scriptures say. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Keisha Thomas didn't say, hey, buddy, if you recant all your beliefs, then I'll save you. She said, I'm going to protect you. What did it do for that man's life? I don't know. I should follow up on that. Jesus didn't die for us because we're good. He didn't die for us because we've done the right thing. He died for us because God is good. Because God is merciful. Because in our state of neediness, he reached into it to bring us rescue. And if there's anything that lasts, that stays in your mind from the parable of the Good Samaritan, let it be that. Jesus reaching into our brokenness to bring healing and rescue. And to pay the price that we could not pay. He loved us even when we didn't deserve it. And boy, that changes everything.